No man is a prophet in his own land. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Children, one of the advantages of being a child is that you're not an adult. Adults, you see, tend to take notions about things. Sometimes they don't know very much more than children, say in the matter of religion. They would maybe have learned a little catechism at some point to make their sacraments, and that's about all, but that never stops people from forming ideas about what God does or what he should do or what the church teaches or what the church should teach. And that's why even a lot of people today who seem to have kept the faith actually are falling away or have already fallen away from the faith because they take notions about things instead of accepting Holy Mother Church and her teaching, or at least trying to find out what it is. Well, the people of our Lord's own hometown in Nazareth, now Nazareth was of course in Galilee, and Galilee had a bad reputation as being sort of a wild place where, well, they would sort of be like hicks, people would say. They were country folk and they weren't very sophisticated. A bit the way we think of people in Kentucky, which I'm sure is not fair. Well, the people in Nazareth got very resentful about our Lord when they heard that he had a house in Capernaum and he was working miracles there. And they started to talk as people will, and they said, harumph, they said. Well, we know him. We know St. Joseph. He's his father. They didn't understand that part either. And of course, Mary's the mother, and he was a carpenter, and he's not so great. He couldn't be the Messiah. And then, besides, they said, if he really were the Messiah, certainly he would do lots of miracles here, and we would get to be famous, and we could open up souvenir shops and things. So, when our Lord came back to visit, they invited him to preach in their synagogue, which was sort of like a Jewish church building or chapel, more like a chapel. And so he gave a sermon, and in the sermon he told about how no man is ever a prophet in his own country, his own town. And he told the story we had last week in one of the Lenten Masses about how Almighty God sent Elias away from the Jews to a pagan lady. Remember, she lived in Lebanon, and she was a widow woman. She was the one who took care of God's prophet and no Jews during the time of the terrible famine in Israel. And they're so angry at that that they take our Lord, they force him out to a hilltop, and they were going to push him off the cliff and kill him. That's how proud and wicked and angry this particular set of notion-filled adults were. But then our Lord is God. And our Lord says later on during Lent, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. Our Lord has decided when he will die. It was not his time. And he just miraculously walks to the midst of them. And that's that. And you know what? I think he never went home again. Sometimes it's true, you can't go home. Well, the other story he tells them in the synagogue sermon that makes them so upset is the story of today's epistle, a long and a rather interesting story. And in today's epistle, I must say that children come off very well. So the story is about a great general of the pagan army of the Syrians. Syrians always get involved in stories, they still are today. Well, and he's got leprosy. And leprosy is a terrible disease. It eats up your skin and eventually your fingers fall off and things. It's no fun. So one day, the little servant girl of his wife, she's a slave, and she was a Jewess. She had the faith in the one true God, and one time she had been captured by raiders. They still have that in countries like Africa today. Children get captured and made to be slaves. It's very sad. Well, she kept the true faith, even though the rest were pagans. And so one day she said to her mistress, the wife of the general, she said, if only the general would go to Samaria, because there's a prophet there who could heal him. Heal him, she says, the general's wife does. Well, and she tells her husband, and her husband tells the king of Syria, and the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. What's this about? A prophet I'm sending you, Naaman, he says, and you can heal him. So he's cutting out the middleman. Well, he arrives, Naaman does, with all of his gold and silver and beautiful garments as gifts for the king of Israel, because he's supposed to arrange his healing. But the king doesn't think about Eliseus, the prophet. Kings usually don't think about religion unless they're really desperate. And so he's so upset that he does a very Jewish thing. The Jewish high priest did that when they were having our Lord's trial. He ripped his garments just like that, just pulled them apart. That's a sign of being angry and furious. And well, the prophet, when he heard about that, how furious the king was because he realized he couldn't heal people, he said, sent him a message, and he said, probably texted him, and he said, have him come and see me, Naaman, that general, and let him know there is a prophet in Israel, and that's him. And so the king is very relieved, and he sends Naaman off to see the prophet who's living in Samaria. When he gets there to visit the prophet doesn't even come outside to say hello. He sends him a message. And in the message he says, wash 7 times in the Jordan. That's all. The general has this notion, because adults take notions, and in his notion he was thinking, well, the prophet would come outside and he would probably maybe take my temperature and look at me a little bit and then see how I'm doing, and then maybe he would say some prayers, and then all of a sudden he would stretch out his hand and touch me and then I'd be healed. That's how he thought it should be. But God had different plans, because his healing is a symbol called a type of the coming of the sacraments of the Catholic Church that heals everybody. So how many sacraments are there? 7. How many times must he wash in the Jordan? 7 times. But Naaman's a pagan, and he's a general, he's an army man, and he's proud. and he says, I'm not going to wash in the Jordan. That's a dirty old Jewish river. And I visited the Jordan River once, and it is true, it runs muddy most of the year. Rivers often do. It wasn't a beautiful river. And he says, we have better rivers in Damascus, where he's from. That's the capital of Syria. And the Abna and the Farfar, they're finer rivers. They're clear. I'm not going to do that. And then the servants, and probably that little Jewish girl, she was amongst them, who was the slave of his wife, come to see Naaman, and they say, Father, they call him Father, which is a nice touch. They say, Father, if the prophet had told you to do some big, hard task, you would have done it. Now, shouldn't you just try it? All you have to do is just wash 7 times in that river, and maybe you'll be healed. And then Naaman gets to thinking, I've got nothing to lose, and he doesn't. What does he do? He obeys. When in doubt, children, do what you're told. That's what he does. And after the 7th washing, his flesh is as clean as a baby's. You know how a baby has nice, beautiful, smooth skin? That's how his skin was. That's a sign, that's a symbol of how we are. After original sin is washed away from our souls, we're restored to innocence, and we have sanctifying grace. So it's a symbol of what will come, but it's a reminder to us right here and now. So children, be glad that you're children. Be innocent children. Study and learn and love your faith. And if ever you get a chance, help someone else to do the simple little things that our Lord asks of them. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.